Good early morning. So we continue our study in Hebrews. We're in chapter 6. We're going from verse 9 all the way to the end of chapter 6. The writer of Hebrews continuously gives warnings to this church filled with people, Christians, who came out of Judaism. Why does he keep giving them warnings? Because there are some who have been contemplating going back to Judaism, leaving Christ, going back to what they once knew, leaving the new covenant, going back to the old covenant. And the writer says, listen, if you drift, if you fall away, if you miss the rest of God, if you're disobedient by going back, that's it. Listen, that's scary. But this writer, this author, he has the heart of a pastor, and he loves these people. He loves this church. And he wants to make sure that in this process of telling them and warning them, it's not to scare them, it's to be honest with them. Listen, if you love someone, you're going to be honest, you're going to be truthful with them, even if it hurts their feelings some. Today, he gives them some encouragement. He calls them brothers and sisters and dear friends and dear ones. Some endearment. He gives them a glimpse of his heart, because he doesn't know the condition of the heart of the people he's speaking to. He doesn't know those who would fall away. And he doesn't know those who are genuinely in the faith and following Christ. So he's making blanket statements and blanket warnings. So even those who are in the faith are hearing this. Tell you what, when I hear warning, I want to make sure everything is order in the house. When a tornado warning comes, you know, you want to make sure that things are as best they can be. So even for believers, even for those who are in the faith, it's a wake-up call to be more diligent in our walk with Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6. Jesus Christ, the anchor of our soul. Vance Havner said this: Christians do not have to live. They have only to be faithful to Christ Jesus, not only until death, but unto death if necessary. What that's saying to us, that we are not just here to live our life, because living for Christ and walking with Him may cost us our life. Not only are we to endure and persevere to the end, living for Jesus may cost us our life, as it has so many Christians around the world, even in our time today. Today, the writer of Hebrews has some words of encouragement for us. As we've heard these warnings repeatedly through the first few chapters. So we begin reading in verse 9. Well, we're going to go up to verse 7 and 8 to set the tone for what verse 9 has to say of chapter 6. So let's go to verse 7 and 8. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful for those for whose sake it has been tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So here in these two verses, he's talking about these two fields. So he's talking about the church And there's lost people and there's saved people in the church that are sitting in the local congregation is what he's talking about. Not the universal church, the bride of Christ. He's talking about the local congregation. There's some lost people there and there's some saved people. And they experience church services in a very similar way. And they've seen the miracles of God. They've seen people saved and they've served. And they've done a lot of things just like the saved. The lost have done it along with the saved. How do you know the difference? Well, eventually the thorns and the thistles will show up in a lost person's life, whereas a saved person will bear fruit for Christ. And now he takes this pasture that is bearing fruit, this saved person, for verse 9, he begins to expand on that. Verse 9 says this, "But, beloved, we are convinced better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name." That's so important right there. I'd underline it in my Bible. "Shown toward his name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we declare that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. And in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, who have strong and would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray together. Father God, today, we so thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement. God, we need encouragement in the world around us that's pounding on us as believers. Yes, Lord, it's great for us to examine ourselves and reflect over our relationship with you. God, there may be some who are looking at their life and realize they do not have a relationship with you. They have a church, family, they have people that they know, but they don't know you. Oh, Father, today, may this word be an encouragement to those who are in the faith. And Lord, an encouragement for those who are not to receive Christ as Savior. Help us through this message today. Give us comfort, give us strength in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few things this morning. The first is this. The writer talks about being confident of better things. So we read about the two pastors sitting in the local church, so the lost people and the saved people there. And then he begins to say, listen, I told you about the pasture with the thorns and thistles, but I believe something better. I have confidence to know that something better is for you. He's addressing the saved people. Verse 9 tells us, says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. Though I'm warning you, and though I'm telling you about this, I'm speaking to you in this way, I have confidence in the relationship that you have with Christ. The author is optimistic about these believers. Even though he's issued several warnings over the last few chapters, he does not know each individual person's heart. Persecution was a real problem for them. The Jews and Judaism were coming against them very harshly. We don't experience that in America. We have a hard time connecting with that, what our brothers and sisters around the world are going through. We have a hard time, even in the nation of India that we're most familiar with, where Hindus and Muslims persecute Christians in certain areas of India. Literally, burning their houses, burning their churches, abusing them, killing them, all in the name of religion. Because they're Christians. Because of persecution for these Jews, for these Jewish Christians, some Jewish Christians were willing to give up the gospel and return to what they had left, the Jewish faith. So the author says in verse 9, we're convinced, though, or we are confident of better things concerning you. Listen, there's something better in the faith that you have in Christ that's coming. Stay the course. There are a couple questions that arise. First, what are those better things the author's talking about? And second, better as compared to what? In other words, what needs to be improved or changed in this local congregation? Let's look at that last question first. What needs to be improved? What needs to be changed? So there were some contemplating leaving or falling away or drifting or failing to enter the rest or being disobedient. But you know, ever since Judas entered the church, and we spoke about him last week. Ever since Judas became a disciple of Christ, the Christian community has always included those who were both in the faith and those who were not. Those who didn't possess it, but they professed it. And I'm convinced that the local church today have people who profess faith but do not possess faith. There are a lot who says, yes, I'm a Christian, but there's no evidence. Yeah. It's likely that most, if not all, churches have members who are not saved as these members who may have claimed salvation, something that they didn't possess. They were fake believers. They look like Christians. They smelled like Christians. They acted like it. While other Christians were around, at least. But see, fake believers are apostates. From all outward appearances, they look like members of the Christian community. They appear to be believers. They had the gospel presented to them. They agreed that it was true. They fellowship with believers and serve together in congregations or on mission trips. But John said this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now over time, what seemed to be a sweet relationship with the Lord was really revealed to be a living lie. Man, you know what troubles me? I've been here a long time, 17 years. Not that I want to go anywhere. I've seen a lot of people come in and out. Brother Neil, you've been here a long time. We've seen a lot of people come in and out. Brother Don, y'all been here a long time. You've seen a lot of people come in and out. And you know what troubles me? Is I don't know which ones were really saved or not. How many of you are just backslidden? Or how many are apostates? How many really had a faith, had faith in Christ? They just slid off into a sin, but we know they're going to come back because they're born again. Or how many were just fake believers? They just did the motions like us, and they're not coming back. See, the apostates can no longer be considered a brother or sister or dear friend, as the author addresses them. The members of a church murmured and cried over the apostates because they were in danger of never returning, and there was no more grace for them to repent. You can see the fervor that this author in Hebrews was addressing to them. He says, listen, do not fall away, because if you fall away, if you go back to where you were in Judaism, there's no hope of ever coming back to Christ. Remember, apostasy and backsliding are different, even though they may look similar. Apostasy is committed by someone who was never saved. They only acted like it. They went through the motions. But only a saved person is capable of backsliding. In the local Christian community, the church, we have to say that apostasy and backsliding are always possible. Man, I talk to pastor friends of mine, and I'll ask about, you know, listen, I've been a member of four churches around here. Not that I'm a church hopper or anything like that, but I grew up at Friendship Baptist Church. Anita and I got married. We started going to Trinity Baptist Church in Turkey Creek. We went there 9 years. I was called to work with the youth over in Pine Prairie, First Baptist Pine. We went there for 5 years, and then this church in Ville Platte called me to be a pastor. I'm still trying to figure that one out. And I've been here 17 years, four churches in this area. So when I talk to pastors that go to those churches, I know a lot of people. I live in the northern part of the parish. Now I know people all over the parish. So I ask about a certain person that goes to that church. Hey, how's old sister so-and-so? And I ain't seen her in church in probably a year or two. What? Well, how's brother so-and-so doing? I don't know, man. They got mad about something and left. Hadn't seen them about 2 years. They looked like Christians. They acted like it. Did they backslide, or were they really just apostates, fake believers? Because every Christian church, apostasy and backsliding are always possible. So the writer of Hebrews says, we're convinced, though, of better things concerning you. Better things, what are the better things to come? Well, he said there's a couple of qualifications concerning you. The writer says that Christians, in particular, these Jewish Christians, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, friends of the gospel, after going through the turmoil or falling of some falling into apostasy and some backsliding, they can expect better things to come. Better things to come. Stay the course. There's something better coming than what you're experiencing right now. Second qualification says there are things that accompany, these are things that accompany your salvation. Though we're speaking in this way, though I'm warning you about apostasy, listen, there's something better coming along the way. Stay the course. I know you see people who are backsliding. I know you see people who are walking away, and it hurts because these are your family members. But stay the course. Something better's coming that's accompanying your salvation. We're confident in the better things that accompany your salvation. The writer of Hebrews listed several things previously, last chapter, first part of the chapter, that a believer and the apostate both experienced while in the local church. Listen to this list. He said, both of you were enlightened by the gospel. In other words, you heard the gospel preached to you, and you both agree that, hey, yep, sounds true to me. You both tasted the heavenly gift. In other words, you shared the Lord's Supper together. You shared in the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've seen the Holy Spirit do some wonderful things. You tasted the goodness of God's Word. And you experienced the powers of the coming age. In other words, you've seen some miracles. You saw some things that were pretty amazing. And the lost person sitting next to you in church saw it. However, on the outward appearance, those who were apostates, false believers, shared in all of these experiences too with you. So what's wrong with this list? What's wrong with the list that he gave? Well, it's all subjective. So it's so man-centered based on what we feel and what we do. So if the band comes up and they play an amazing worship service and it stirs you, music has a way of doing that. Or you hear a message that just kind of stirs you, and there are messages that do stir you. A lost person can feel the same thing. That's why they can come back next week. They like to be. You would not believe how many times I've heard people leave one church, go to another church, because they like the music. That's it. So a guitar and a good singer, just get your goat. I think we have top notch. But don't come here for the music. Don't even come here for this preacher. Come here for Jesus. Come here for Him. You see, a lost person and a saved person can sit in church and experience it the same way. See, we cannot build our confidence on our experience and our feelings. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. I ask you, are you saved today? Well, I feel saved. Hold on, wrong answer. If you're basing your salvation on your feelings, probably does not exist. But if you're basing your salvation on Christ and Christ alone, the grace of God that He's given to you that you did not earn and cannot earn, does that stir feelings in us? Sometimes it does. But there are some days I wake up and I don't feel saved. If I've based my salvation on my feelings, I think I'm lost on Monday, saved on Friday. You realize there's a lot of people who attend Christian churches who live like that? See, our confidence must be built on Jesus. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the confidence that we should have in Him. Only in Christ should our salvation be based. He's the foundation. He is the one who will give us the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to persevere to the very end. That we don't backslide. That we don't become an apostate. Verse 10 says, here's the encouragement. Verse 10 says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name. And having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. The author's confidence. He's confident, like the rest of the New Testament writers, that genuine Christians will never lose their salvation. Never. They will persevere. They will endure to the end. The author feels sure of better things pertaining to salvation for at least some of his audience. Genuine born-again Christians will never fall away from Christ Jesus. And because he or she will endure and persevere to the end, better things are coming. Wouldn't you say that a new heaven and a new earth are better things? Have you checked out your work lately? Have you checked out your country lately? Have you checked out your society lately? Whoo! There has to be something better than this. So we might ask, well, how do I know I'm truly saved? How do I know I'm really born again? And can't lose my salvation. Since there are some who abandon Christ who appear to be Christians. How can I know that I'm really saved? Well, first of all, it's based on God's word. But verse 10 through 12 kind of outlines it for us. Gives us an answer to this question. We're told that God will never overlook our good works done to glorify Him. Or to love one another that has been done for Christ's sake. You see, there's a difference. There's a lot of people who do good works, who do benevolent causes, who show kindness to others, but they're doing it with a motive other than glorifying Christ. I'm going to be honest, I've done some things like that too. And there's no reward in it for me in eternity. But a born-again believer will always show the evidence of this, that their love for Christ is so great that they want to serve others. They want to do for others. They love people. Why? Two greatest commands, huh? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, a God-inspired, Holy Ghost filled, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, born again Christian, will always do it for the glory of Christ. Maybe always is a bad word, but listen, there's something inside of you that wants to glorify God with it, and you live in humility to take a step back and say, God, lead me to people, and people, God brings them to you. You just love the Lord because He first loved you. And you pursue giving grace, giving love and giving grace to others because why? Christ is living in you. You can't help. Listen, I can't walk away from Christ, not because I'm a pastor, because I don't have anywhere else to go. He is everything. And for you, He needs to be everything. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You can be you. You. That Jesus loved the same way He loved me and the same way He loved every other church leader. You. And you, that's stirring inside of you is the Holy Spirit of God living. Listen, sometimes it brings a good feeling, sometimes it don't. You're just doing it because you are obedient to God. That's why. The Holy Spirit is living in you, and you're doing it to honor God. Man. Since you're working your love, which you've shown toward His name, having ministered and still ministering to the saints. When we pursue Christ in our lives and we're obedient to His word, the natural outflow of that relationship is the love for others and ministry in spiritual and physical ways. Verse 11 says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, you need to be about God's business. Well, when you're pursuing Christ, you are about God's business. It doesn't matter if you're in the classroom teaching. It doesn't matter if you're working on an oil rig somewhere. It doesn't matter if you're working a backhoe or digging with a shovel. It doesn't matter. You're still doing it to glorify God. You see? Why? Because it's a natural outflow of Christ pouring in you and it going out. Show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, persevere doing the work of Christ so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The evidence of being regenerated by the Holy Spirit and responding in faith and repentance is that you are pursuing Christ and you are diligently serving for God's glory. Not your own. In doing so, we are imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The author's reference is Old Testament covenant saints who lived for God. They loved Him and lived for Him and in faith and obedience served Him. Always looking forward to the cross. Always looking forward to the Messiah. I encourage you. Man, there's something great coming. I have confidence in that. Stay the course. You know, we live in a society that likes instant gratification. I did this. I want a pat on the back. I want my picture in the newspaper. I want my 15 minutes of fame with the TV cameras in my face. I want that. That's the society we live in. And people get caught up in that. And there are others who just humbly serve. It's not about them, it's about Christ. The second thing we see here, and I hurry. The promises of God are an anchor for our soul. See, the author reminds these Jewish Christians of the certainty of God's promises and the need to persevere through the journey, even though it may be long, even though it may have various difficulties and challenges. In order to emphasize the need to persevere to the end, the author reminds these Jewish Christians of the patriarch Abraham. You see, the Jews always revered Abraham. It was Father Abraham. The Jewish people came from, in other words, God blessed Abraham, and that's where the Jewish people came. Because of his faith. So he reminds them of Abraham, who obtained the promise only after patiently waiting for it. We see in verse 13, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." If you remember Abraham and Sarah, he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a pagan, but the Lord spoke to him. He followed, going to the promised land. He said, "I'll make you the father of many nations, many, many peoples." Abraham said, "Yeah, we old, and my wife can't have any children. Is he going to trust me or not?" Well, eventually they did. Through some rough times, they did have a son named Isaac. And one day, God told Abraham, "It's time to sacrifice." He said, "We don't have a sacrifice." He said, "Sacrifice your son." You know what God was doing? He was testing Abram. He was testing him. Did Abram love God more than his only son? Did Abram love God more than this son that God blessed him with. Abraham built an altar. And he laid Isaac on that altar. When he raised the knife to slaughter him, an angel stopped him. He said, "You've proven that you love me more than the blessings that I've given to you." And there was a ram. And they took that ram who got his horns caught in a thicket bush, and they sacrificed that ram. Because of that promise that he had been waiting for, and Abraham passed the test and proved that he loved God more than anything, God blessed him even greater. The test of Abraham's obedience to God proved that he loved God more than his very own son. And he spared him, and descendants came through Isaac. You see, the promises of God are unchangeable. Verse 17 says, in the same way, listen, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before them. This hope we have is an anchor of our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters into the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The author is reminding these Jewish Christians that God has sworn by an oath this promise of eternity with Christ Jesus and the rest that comes with it, just as God provided for Abraham. And Abraham, by faith, walked with God. He received the promise and descendants. Even more so, God wants Christians to lay hold of his unchangeable promise of a new heaven and new earth where we rule and reign with Christ Jesus. Verse 18 says that we have taken refuge in his strong encouragement to lay hold of that hope that is before us. Anchor your soul in Jesus Christ. Anchor your life. Anchor your faith. Anchor your future in the promise of God, who cannot lie. See, God has gone through extreme measures for us in miraculous means to demonstrate to us grace and mercy in order to spend eternity with us. Jesus is our high priest who intercedes in our behalf. Anchor your soul in him. Persevere and persevere and persevere to the very end. Don't go back. Don't drift away. Don't backslide. Continue walking with Christ to the very end. The promise waits for those who persevere in Christ, endure to the end in the power of the Holy Spirit. Only in him will we hold steadfast with our anchors secure. Only in Jesus. Listen, we may slip and slide along the way, along that narrow way, but we're on the narrow way. And we'll get there. It is the only way to heaven. It's the narrow way in Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but it's the only way. And we walk it by faith, knowing that God is with us to the very end. Anchor your soul in Christ. Don't go back. Don't go to the side. Walk with Jesus. Oh, what a great encouragement to us to know that as we live this life for Jesus, that's not easy. There's a lot of ups and downs in our life, but we're steadfast to a promise that God's given us. He swore by himself, and there's no one greater, that his promise is sure. And we live for the fulfillment of his promise in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you. Thank you, God, that you see us. God, thank you today that we serve you in Jesus' name, that we want to honor you. We don't want to do this for First Baptist Church's honor. Lord, we don't want to do this for a pastor. We don't want to do this for ourselves. We don't want to do this for a good reputation. God, we want to do everything to honor Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, today, God, when you see us, you see the seal of the Holy Spirit in us, and we're walking with you, talking with you. God, strengthen us, encourage us as life tries to beat us down. To stay the course and be diligent about it. Not stagnant. Not falling backwards in our faith, but God walking forward. Steady and sure. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.